All right, here in a minute, Jim's going to lead us in a prayer. It's a good time to be together here in the middle of the week. So, do we have anything we want to pray about tonight? Helen Yates. She's... Okay. Thank you. Helen Yates. Yeah. Is your name Nathan? So's mine. Nice good to meet you. Okay, what else? Yes, sir. All right, Kayla's going to have a baby. One of the ladies I work with called me a while ago and said her good friend Karen DeMoss's husband Brad died suddenly yesterday. He's 52 years old. And she called me specifically to ask our group to pray for that family. So it's Karen DeMoss's family. All right. Anything? Oh, yes. Marty Justice. All right. Okay, and also, Jim, if you don't mind, pray for our class tonight, that God's Spirit would be among us and that what I say won't get in the way of what the message is supposed to be. Okay, anything else? All right. Well, this is a class on what God wants. And I must admit to you, I'm not too sure how this class is going to turn out. I've made it a habit across a lot of my years to try to reach beyond where I think I can go because you end up growing that way. But this is the most ambitious project I ever took on. What's God want? And it seems like the deeper I get, the more hard it is to talk about. So it sure is powerful, though, when you get into it and just try to figure all that out. It makes a difference in how you live your life. What I'd like to ask you to do is, if you're not used to believing the Bible, I'd ask you to believe the Bible for this quarter. And just believe what it says. And if you don't know how to believe, I'll tell you how to believe. You just act like it's true, and that'll work for right now, until you can gather yourself up some more belief system. I'll tell you why I know that's okay to do. The disciples were fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." He said, "Well, cast the net out again." And Peter said, "What? We hadn't caught anything all night, been fishing all night, but because you told me to, I will." And he did, and they caught a bunch of fish. You think Peter had a lot of confidence? We don't know. That's one of the weird things about the Bible that I wish they'd have done something different about. That's a funny thought. They don't hardly ever tell me how the people feel. They just talk about what they do. That's a strange thing. Every now and then you'll hear about things, but like, for instance, what was Peter's emotional state right then? Was he excited about Jesus telling him to throw his net out again, or was he disgusted? Or was he not thinking much of it? Did he not believe it? Or did he really believe it? We don't know for sure, but the only indication we have is we've been doing this all night, we hadn't caught anything, so I'm just going to do it because you told me to. Well, I think that's faith, guys. I think that's where we have to start. If we don't know how to believe real strongly, we can just start by doing something. And so what I suggest that you do is just act as if the Bible is true this quarter, and that it really does tell us what God wants of us. And there's some surprisingly blunt things that God wants, as indicated in the Scripture. And it all centers around, every bit of it is encapsulated and centers around this man Jesus. You start reading this Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, or you just start wherever you want to. I've been reading in these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those letters. It's all about that man right there. And what, how it ties in with what God wants of us. So what I'd like for us to do is a lightning Bible class course here. I've given some scriptures to some guys, and I'm going to call out the scripture. And when they read it, if you don't mind, tell me what God wants. Tell me what God's will is. Now, Keith, I gave you Colossians 1, 15 through 22, didn't I? All right, what does that say? All right, hold on. This guy, Jesus, what do we know about him now? What did you just say? He's the exact likeness of God. Okay, go ahead. Okay, he's first, and he's what? Overall of what? All of everything. All right, what else about him? He created everything. All right. He created everything. And it was created by him, and it was created for him. All right, that's an interesting statement. Go ahead. Before anything was created, he was already there. He holds everything together. Hold on. He holds everything together. All right, he's the head of the body, right? And he says the body is the church. All right, go ahead. He is the first to be raised from the dead. That happens so that raised from dead. He's the first. Hold on. What did he just say right there? God was pleased to have his whole nature living in Christ. Is that what it said, Keith? So what does Jesus embody? The Father. God. The fullness of deity dwells in him. All right, go ahead. All right. So what happened when Jesus died? What happened? You read it right before you said it was through the cross. What does it say? Read that again. He made peace. All right. So what does God want for us? At least one thing. He wants peace. He reconciled to himself everything, which would include us. Are y'all somebody? You're something. I'm something. So he reconciled everything, and he made peace with God through Christ. That is a great big statement right there. If you could be at peace with the Creator, wouldn't you want to do that? That's a huge piece of information for us. Is that all, or was there more? Park, go ahead. Listen at that. Listen at the good news. If you're sitting in here just suffering like you feel like you're going to die because you think you're the sorriest thing that ever lived, you ever felt that way about yourself a little bit? Like, man, there ain't nobody ever been sorrier than me. Because what you know is all your inward thoughts and nobody else knows. And, or at least I do. And if we look at it very carefully for very long, we find out that we're pretty flawed people. But if somebody came along and said, look, you've got an opportunity to be at peace with your Creator, reconciled to Him without accusation. Boy, how good is that? That's some really good news. Is there some more? Okay, that's good. Thank you. Who's got Ephesians 2, 19 through 22? Go ahead, Tim. All right, hold on just a second, Tim. I hate to interrupt you, but that's a pretty important thing. Did it say we're members of God's household? Well, okay. What did it say? We're no longer foreigners. We're not longer aliens, but we're citizens, right? We're citizens of what? All right. And we're members of God's household. All right. Go ahead, Tim. That's an interesting thought right there. We're being built to be a dwelling for what? In which God lives through His Spirit. You ever thought about that? Does that impact what you do with yourself? Dwelling of God. All right. That's about it on that, isn't it, Tim? Yeah, thank you. Ephesians 3:16.
Read that one more time. All right, what's that tell you, Bates? Pardon me? His spirit in your inner being, right? So it's him within, somehow or another, right? Thank you. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God, and it's through this man, Jesus. Thank you, sir. 1 John 1:3.
What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And with each other. I don't know, guys, for certain, but I think it doesn't get any better on earth than fellowship with somebody that you like. Thank you, sir. We have fellowship with God, the Son, and each other. Colossians 1:2. Simple little statement to the saints and brethren in Christ. Thank you, sir. Galatians 2:26. I think it's 3. I'm sorry. Yeah.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
All right. We're sons of God. Okay. Now, if we're going to then, what I was suggesting that we do is to just believe that's true for a while. Even if your confidence level isn't real, real high, or if your emotional state isn't all that great, let's believe that part's true for a little while. Now, if it is true, and we can get it into our belief system, it'll impact our thinking. And then our thinking will eventually impact our emotional world quite a bit. But there is a condition that's called in Christ. And if you read these things, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a lot of these letters, what I see is an overriding sense of joy coming out of these writers. A joy because we got a different kind of life than we had. A joy because we got a hope, you know. There's a, does anybody here not want approval? I think it's genetic. I think it's instinct that you want somebody to like you. You know, if you're born into a herd of something and you're born and nobody likes you, you're dead. Like out in an artificial, a real environment that's not artificial. Like those muskox up north. You know, they'll herd up around. A wolf comes around, they'll make a circle around and have the cows and calves in the middle. Well, what if I'm a little old baby, muskox baby, and I'm supposed to have been born brown and I'm born purple or something? And nobody likes me. Well, the next thing going to happen when the wolf comes, I'm going to be on the outside of the circle and I'm going to die. So I'm thinking that our need or our desire to be liked is built into us. We want a judge who judges, who has the final decision. We want him to like us. We want to make an A. I've started giving out A pluses to people lately. Did you know, it might be some of the first A pluses they ever got, but did you know that it doesn't even have to mean anything and they'll brighten up like a new light bulb? Like a waitress does a good job or doesn't do a good job, I'll say, "Oh, I want to thank you. I think I'll give you an A plus today." Well, what's an A plus for me mean? Zero. But they love getting an A plus. Well, why is that? Well, it's because there's something in us that wants to be free from accusation, and we want to have a hope in us. that we can measure up. That's what we've got in Christ. Now, that's available to us. That's what I think God wants for us. Why then, and this is an important question, y'all think that there's such a thing as a Christian who lives their life basically based on guilt and depression and worry and anxiety and anger and rage and malice and lust and stuff like that and don't have very much joy? Anybody like that? Who knows about that kind of condition? Do you see a kind of a weird disconnect? We got all this joy these guys are talking about. We got this in Christ condition that we have available to us, and we have peace with God, and we're sons of God, and God lives in us, and His Holy Spirit lives in us, and we're in Christ. And it's almost like, well, that's the theory, but the reality is I got to pay my bills next week, and my eighth grader's making an F, and I am not too sure my wife likes me, and my job's fixing to go away, and I'm fixing to go broke, and plus the whole country's going to pot, and pretty soon the whole world's going to disappear. Why the disconnect? I think I know. Because that ain't all there is in the Bible. There's some more stuff. And here is where I get stumbled up on. Colossians, read it with me. Colossians 3. This stuff is in the Bible too. It's because that Bible's asking me to do some stuff. Act a certain way. Somebody who really doesn't mind being interrupted a whole lot, would you read for me? Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. There's about a list of 35 stuff that we're supposed to do. Go ahead, Todd. Yeah, you're the man. I don't mind interrupting you a bit. All right. All right, wait a minute. We're fixing to have to stop doing some stuff, right? All right. Well, what is it? Immorality. Hold on. All right. I'm deader than a doornail. Greed?
Which amounts to idolatry.
Yeah, greed and idolatry are about the same. If I knew how to spell idolatry. All right, go ahead.
For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also them all aside. Anger.
Oh, anger. All right. Got to quit being mad. All right.
Wrath.
What if he deserves it?
Malice.
All right.
Slander.
There is no Oh. Okay, he's done telling us to quit doing stuff, and now he's wanting us to do some stuff, right? All right, what is he wanting us to do?
Compassion.
We're supposed to have compassion.
Kindness.
Are we supposed to be kind? On.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a concern against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond.
What verse are you in now?
Verse 14.
Are you about done, or we got to do more stuff?
We got a little bit more there.
Okay, go ahead.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart.
Let peace rule. All right.
To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Oh, yeah, that's in there. Wives, husbands, children, slaves. No, we can stop right there. Got very specific instructions for all those people, right? Now, do you worry or do you wonder why we're so worried? I actually felt like a depression in my mind starting when I wrote down that list. Because although I might be able to fool you for 45 minutes a week, I can't fool me very well. So who all among you does all this right? Well, how then, I'm assuming that none of you do, but nobody said anything. Well, how then is it that we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding and the joy? You know, in Galatians, he says, whatever happened to your joy? What happened to your joy? What do you think? How do you fix this problem here? Isn't that at the crux of trying to live a life that's full of empowerment from God and full of the Spirit of God? How do we fix this? What do you think?
Nathan,
yes.
I'm going to speak to myself, and that is when I am lacking in the amount of joy that I feel I should have, it's because I lose focus on the good things there.
Thank you. Here's where I kind of got stuck in my study. And so what I'm going to say next is about, it's kind of 75% sure. And so I'd like for you to take what I'm saying and apply it to what you know and make your own determination about it. I think my problem comes in getting the cart before the horse, getting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, so to speak. Emphasis on the wrong syllable. Well, because what I'm used to thinking, and I don't even know where this came from, but what I'm used to thinking is that if I do all that stuff, it'll make me righteous. And therefore, since I can't do it, I ain't righteous. And that keeps me in a state of perpetual guilt before God in my mind. Well, I think that's backwards from the way it really is. Here's the closest thing to an answer to that I can find. Here's what Colossians 2:20 says. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What I think is, if I do all these things, I'll be able to control myself. But Linda taught me last week, trying to control something will wear you slap out. It takes up all your time, attention, and energy trying to control it. There's a difference between controlling something and putting it to death, is there not? It's like if I walk to work 2 miles through an alligator pit, my mind is going to be pretty active during those 2 miles because I'm going to be thinking stuff, you know, how to get through all this. And it doesn't matter if you're playing me a pretty song on the radio and mockingbirds are everywhere and pretty flowers are all over the place. It won't make any difference because I'm focused on controlling my environment so that I survive. But if somebody kills off all the alligators and they're gone, then I can focus on this other stuff and I don't have to control all that anymore. Here's the thing about it. I can love my wife the best there ever was of any man in the world, and it'd make me a pretty good man in other people's eyes, but it won't make me in Christ. I could clean up my language to where I have the cleanest language in the world, and it'll make folks proud of me, maybe, but it won't make me in Christ. The in Christ thing came first, guys. Then we're called to act like who we are. And a reminder of it over and over and over helps us with that. And reminding who we are helps us with these things right here. This can never become a means of being in Christ. It just won't do it. It's like asking a tadpole to act like an eagle. He just can't get her done. It doesn't matter how hard he tries. He's not going to do it. So that's the best I can come up with. Otherwise, this becomes a bunch of stuff to do, but it has really no value in restraining our evil desires. It just makes us mad because we can't. So somehow or another, we got to have the power to stop doing this. And the power then comes from really understanding our relationship in Christ, what that's about. And it starts with an appreciation of what He did. I got to tell you, I've got a little known fact I want to share with y'all. Probably smart people all over the world wish they knew what I'm fixing to tell you. I love saying that. If you've never milked a cow before, you're probably way better off. I grew up on top of a mountain in Tennessee, and I begged to milk the cow until I was 8 years old. And then for the next 10 years, I begged not to. And I don't know why. My parents ought to have been arrested for child labor is what I think. But anyway, milking a cow sounds maybe fun to some of you, but it isn't. And because you just sit there milking it. First of all, the cow's way back in the pasture somewhere, and you got to go get them in the dark of the night, and they won't come up when they're supposed to and stuff like that. Well, once you get them up there and you start feeding them something and start milking, the next thing happens lots of times is this wet, poopy-filled tail comes swishing around right in my eyes and mouth. Got any idea what that tastes like? It's awful. And here's something, but I learned some things. I learned, like for instance, did you know that you can hit a cow just as hard as you can in the ribs? And all it'll do is just go, and it'll break your hand. Anyway, but also the cow sometimes would step in the bucket, and of course you'd have to swish it out and start over again. But you could do some things that are kind of interesting. Like, for instance, did you know that you can knock a fly off the wall at 12 feet with one squirt of milk? Takes a little practice, but you can get her done. You can do that. And also cats. Like, if you have a cat down there, you squirt it in the face, and there's a difference in the intelligence quotient of a cat among cats. Some of them will just run off, but some cats will figure it out pretty quick and just start lapping that stream of milk all the way up to your hand. You ever see that? That's an interesting point. Another thing is, I'm digressing from what I'm trying to say, but one other thing is that you can knock a surprising number of flies into the milk if you're careful. What they'll do is they'll gather up around the lip of the bucket, and then if you just get the angle just right, you go, and it'll knock him into the milk. And so you're thinking, that guy drinks flies, right? No, I didn't drink flies. Mama would strain them out. And so you think if you don't know germs are there, they're not really there? I don't know. That's a funny thought. At any rate, I had to milk. And it was my job, and I've told this story before, but it's a powerful story to me. It was my job to milk in the evening. And I hated to. I was about 12 years old. I didn't want to do all that. And I generally put it off until after dark, because I hated it. I was too busy before dark, and after dark, I was scared to go because the cow was a half mile away and had to go back there in the dark. No telling what all kinds of creatures are back in there that would want to get me. And so I'd ask my dad to go. And this particular night, he wouldn't go. He was in his easy chair, and he didn't want to get up. And I said, well, Pop, go milk with me. Come on. And I ain't going to do that. Well, after an hour or so, he got mad at me. I don't know why. But I was just kind of asking him off and on, you know, to go milk with me, and he said no. I had shorts on and rubber boots. You know how you when you run, they slap your legs? I remember that distinctly. Well, and you have a bucket of milk with warm water in it to wash the cow off with and all that before you start milking. Well, he wouldn't go with me, and after a while, he got that serious tone in his voice. You know how it is. You better go right now or you're going to get a busting. Well, he got that in his voice. And so I thought, well, I better go. And so I went out to the front of the door, and I turned around one more time, give it one more try, you know. So I said, come on, go with me. Well, Pop got up, and he got up real, real fast. And it wasn't to help me go milk. It was to prove to me that I ought to have gone a long time before now. So I knew why he's getting up, so I was ready to go milk now. So I took off, and I was running out that door, and my dad caught up with me out there in the middle of the yard. Did I tell y'all I'm a trained behavioral scientist? I love saying that too. A trained behavioral scientist knows that many times the anticipation of pain is actually a lot worse than the pain itself. And so any sixth grader can tell you the same thing too, but that's beside the point. Well, so the anticipation of that whipping I was fixing to get was killing me. But my dad grabbed me by the arm, and he had his belt out, and he was whipping me, and I was screaming this way, you know, yelling and hollering, and I asking him to forgive me. I promised I'd do absolutely perfect from now on. I'd go milk on time and all that. And he wasn't listening to any of that. He's real mad at me. And actually, in this case, the pain was as bad as I had anticipated. it was pretty bad. Well, I have a brother named Mike. He's 4 years older than me. He smelled like marijuana about three-fourths of the time. And had long hair, but he was my hero. I loved him, and he hated me. I was 4 years younger, you know, and so everything about me he didn't like. I walked funny, and I was a little bit chubby, and he called me fat boy all the time, anyway, he couldn't really stand me very much, but he was out there when my dad got a hold of me, and he was leaning up against a car, and I didn't know he was there. Until I saw him, but I don't know how he got there. But my dad was whipping me pretty hard, and I was yelling, and finally my brother Mike spoke up. I don't know, it might have hurt his ears or whatever it was. You know, he's sick of listening to me. Whatever, he said, "Dad, please quit whipping Nathan." And of course my pop wasn't listening. He wasn't fixing the stop just because some punk kid asked him to. And he reared back for another slap at me, and my brother said, "Whip me instead." Well, I've been thinking about that for about 35 years. And you know I really love my brother for that. Because he didn't have to. You know, it wasn't him that was guilty. It was me. He went to milk on time. I mean, he is guilty of some stuff, but not tonight. It was me. You know, have you ever heard this? "He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed." You know, that's not talking about my brother Mike. That's talking about Jesus. Let me tell you, when I got a hold of that, I did two things. I cried, and it changed who I am. It changed my life. The overriding message of this Bible is not do a bunch of stuff to get righteous. It's God dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. That's as good a piece of news as there ever was. My brother showed me that night. And that night, he was a lot like Jesus. But a guy like that, don't you really want to be better around him? Don't you really want to do what he's asking you to do? Don't you really think he has your best interest at heart? Yeah. That's the best I know how to deal with this subject right this minute. I don't know how to talk about it all that much. But I know I've fought this fight all my life. And I don't know if I learned it from my parents, or I learned it from the Bible, or I learned it from maybe just by nature. But if the scripture is true, guys, if these letters are true, like they're full of joy and full of hope, and full of excitement of life. Paul actually said, I wish I'd die rather than stay here. Now, what kind of guy says that? Well, he's a guy who's got a handle on something that's a lot better than it's what is right here. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you guys, is to want to do the will of God, to want to do what God wants you to do, and to seek it out and learn all we can about the knowledge of the will of God. And I think it'll enhance our lives. And I know that it helps with this stuff. It gets easier to do this stuff the more we're hid in Christ, the more we understand that we're a dwelling in which God lives through His Spirit, the more we know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the more we know that our lives are hidden in Christ, and the more we know, like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That, I think, is the crux of the message. Any thoughts? Any questions or comments? I would suggest to you that trying to do things in order to be righteous is like Paul was saying to the Galatians here in 5:4, you're trying to be justified. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, and you've fallen away from grace. So, what I'm trying to do, guys, is to get a good handle on what grace is and to not be alienated from Christ anymore and to have peace with Him. And I guess that's my hope for us all. For anyone participating in LTC, you must get your forms turned in to court.